Good morning, all.
Welcome all back to church this Sunday morning. Yeah. All right, we'll open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this morning's lesson. Father, I just want to just hand you this time. I'm happy to be a good teacher. Fill me with your spirit, Lord, and give me all the abilities to make this clear. It's a big job I'm doing today. I just pray for the congregation this morning, these people here, that they would listen and understand and be able to follow through the story today and to get a good lesson and understand what we're teaching on today. So help us to be good Bible students, to be a Bible church, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today I'm going to attempt to do an overview of the five major prophets in the Old Testament. And it's a big task. Got to try and cram it all together and not get too technical. So the books I'm talking about, the five major prophets in the Old Testament, are of course Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and finally Daniel. These are prophetical books. And, you know, when you start reading these books and you grab one and you read it, sometimes it can be very long and it can be very laborious, you know, talking about sin, judgment, future kingdom, and it seems to like repeat itself over again. So today I want to attempt to simplify them and show that this is about a great story in the time of Israel and the Jews. And it's a lesson to be learned, and that the five books are a continuing story about the time in Israel's life. And if you want to open up the book of Isaiah and chapter number 1 and verse number 1. And if you take these books and everything and you took the first verse and verse chapters, it will give you a guide of what everything's about and a starting point and where it is now. And that's the most important. A lot of times we just flip through when we book, whether Paul wrote a book or someone, we skip through those first couple of verses, and that first couple of verses is like the introduction. So if you go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah." So straight away, we see a starting point. We see these major prophets are about what? Jerusalem and Judah. So straight away, we've narrowed it down to a place. And during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, these four men are the kings during Isaiah's time. So straight away, we know it's about Jerusalem, Judah, we've got kings. So now all of a sudden we get a timeline of when the time and in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament has around 4,000 years of history. And so then we've got to narrow it down, what part of that 4,000 years? You know, we know it's not pre-flood. You know, it's not during Abraham's time. We know it's not during the judges. You know, we know that King David's come and gone. Saul's gone. David's gone. Solomon's gone. And remember in Solomon's day, he started off really well, but he fended very badly. And he went into sin and idolatry, and God split the Israel into two. Israel in the north, Samaria, and Judah in the south. So straight away we know that this is not about the northern kingdom, this is about the southern kingdom. So it's very important, those first two verses, and you can read all of Isaiah, but if you don't get the first verse, you're going to miss it. And you go, what is he going on about? So that's a good starting point. Now the northern kingdom, Samaria, was always wicked, and they really had no good kings. And they had prophets. They had prophets like Elijah and Elisha. And they spent their whole time warning them, helping them through all their sin and everything, until eventually God had enough of them and brought the great Assyrian Empire, and they devastated the land and took them away into captivity. And that was the judgment of God through wickedness. And they had their prophets, Elijah and Elisha, to help them along the way, and they just, you know, refused to listen to them. Now, these four kings in Isaiah are predominantly good kings. Kings that love God, where God is worshipped, and it's during a time when the Passover and the Day of Atonement was celebrated, and it was a time where God is worshipped and God was blessing the country. So if you open up, and we're within Isaiah, so everything's going good. But then we read in Isaiah verse 2, and Isaiah starts to speak, and he gives it, and he says, "Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." So he's prophesying in the name of the Lord. And he says, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and his ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backwards. Alright, so what we see is that God sends Uzziah and raises him up for a specific purpose during this time and through these kings, because on the outside, things look good. We're serving God. But Uzziah, and God points out on the inside, there's an undercurrent of sin, idolatry, witchcraft, immorality, and social injustice. So Uzziah comes along and he warns these three kings, it's time for you to nip this in the bud and get this right. And if you look at verse 5, it says, Uzziah says, why should ye be stricken any more? Will ye revolt more and more? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of thy foot, even unto the head, there is no soundment in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Then he says, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour in your presence, and is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So he gives a prophecy of what's coming down the road if they don't get things right. And he prophesies to people that if they keep going down this road of sin, then God is going to bring judgment on them, similar to what he did to the northern kingdom with the Assyrians. And he warns the people of possible judgment, then he tells them what they must do. He says, look, you got sin, you need to get this right. And then he says to them, you need to wash you, make yourself clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So Isaiah preaches to the people and tells these kings that it's their duty to nip this in the bud and get this right. Yes, you're in a good time. You have everything there to do right. But there's an undercurrent of sin, and you kings are responsible to get this right. And he preaches to the kings, he preaches to the people, because he says if you don't, God's going to execute fierce judgment on Israel and Jerusalem, on Judah and Jerusalem. Now, what is all this about? Okay, we have to go right back nearly 1,000 years beforehand in the book of Deuteronomy, okay? And a time when Israel is about to leave the wilderness and go into the promised land. And Moses, he's about to die and hand it over to Joshua. And during this time, in Deuteronomy 28, God makes a covenant with Israel. And it's a big, long covenant. It takes about 3 chapters to get through. And he sits them down and he tells them the seriousness of the second generation, what's going to go on. And he says to them, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe and to do all his commandments, which I have commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on a high of all nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So in a nutshell, he says the first part of the covenant, if you do right and you do well, I'm going to bless you and love you and take care of you, and you're going to have a good life. That's part of the covenant. And it's a conditional covenant. But then he turns around and says, but, and if thou shalt go aside from any of the words which I have commanded thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them, and it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and to observe all the commandments and statutes which I have commanded thee this day, that all the curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee, cursed thou shalt be in the city, and cursed shall be in the field. So he says to them, you have a choice of a blessing or a curse. You do right, I will bless you. You do wrong, I'm going to curse you, and I'm going to bring all the curses that are written in the book upon you. So it's a choice. And that's what Isaiah is about. He's trying to remind them of this covenant, and as you, he's telling the people, you need to make a choice, because God is, you can rely on God to fulfill his covenant. And then he says, but if you shall go after other gods, then a curse will fall upon them. And then God lists the curses. This is what he says. And the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. And this is the end of the covenant that God makes. That if you turn away from me alone, you go after idolatry, witchcraft, and everything that was going on, if you don't get your sins right, he says, I'm going to bring another nation from afar to come in and remove you out of my sight. And this is what the five books of the major prophets are about. It's the ratification of this covenant and the warning to the people during a good time where sin is starting to come in that, hey, you're getting sailing close to the wind, that God's going to have to ratify this covenant. Because you've got to remember, God was good to them and he's ratified the covenant and he was faithful to them. But when they were good, he blessed them. And the prophet spends his whole life working with the aforementioned kings, those four kings, warning of this covenant, reminding them of them, the covenant, and don't be a covenant breaker. And he goes way back to him and had over the years they've enjoyed God's goodness because of the covenant, because they were faithful and obedient. But now, if they do not turn things around, God will ratify the curse of the covenant and they'll be smitten and exiled to a foreign country. And that's what the book of Isaiah is about, is that Isaiah, during this time, he prophesies and he preaches. But eventually Isaiah dies. The last of the four kings was Hezekiah, and he was a great king. He had great victory. He brought change. He brought things, the strength of Israel, back to God. But then he dies, and Isaiah's gone. What does Israel do next? What does Judah do next? What did the next king do? Hezekiah dies, and his son Manasseh comes to the reign. All right? This is the next important thing. Right here. What do they do with Isaiah's message? Well, this is what it says. When you read the book of a lot of your prophetical books, we need to understand it ties in with a historical book. And sometimes you've got to take the historical books and you line it up with the prophetical books to find out exactly what happens. So if you go to 2 Kings 21, the last verse, I can just read it out for you if you want. There's a lot of reading to do today. And it says, 2 Kings 20, 21, the last verse, and it says, Hezekiah slept with his father, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Hezekiah dies, Manasseh takes over. And this is what Manasseh does. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hezbollah or something. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. After the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up the altars of Baal. He made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, and he made his sons pass through the fire. In other words, he sacrificed them. And he observed times and used enchantments to deal with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set up a graven image of the grove, and he made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in the house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen thee, all tribesmen, I'll put my name in. All right. And the Bible says, and he hearkened not. And God sends. So what it does, Isaiah dies, Hezekiah has fixed things up and set things right. Manasseh comes along and he does worse than what anyone else has done. He's ignored the message. Now, you can think of all the bad kings like Ahab in the northern kingdom, but what Manasseh did was even worse, because in the northern kingdom, they worship the host of heaven and all the idols out in the wilderness and stuff. But what Manasseh did was he brought it into the house of God that Solomon built. So he did worse than anyone else. And in the house of God, he set up altars for Baal and the host of heaven. And he did the worst thing you could ever do. So what it shows is that Isaiah spent his whole life, Hezekiah listened, but then Israel turned his back. So now they're sailing very close to the wind for God to ratify that covenant. Going on, I've got to get through this, lots to get through. But Manasseh dies, and his evil son after him dies afterwards. So what does God do next? He's told them in Isaiah's days and Hezekiah that he's going to send them off into a foreign land if they keep going down this road. They don't listen, they go even worse. So what does God do next? Does he bring Nebuchadnezzar? Does he bring the Babylonians in? No. What he does, in his grace and his mercy, God raises up another prophet named Jeremiah. And with Jeremiah, God also raises up another king named Josiah. And he gives them one last chance to get their sins right. Jeremiah comes out and he continues the message that Isaiah done about you breaking the covenant, you've done sin, you've done wickedly, You're going to go into exile. You're going to be destroyed and you're burnt if you don't get your sins right. And God raises up this little boy king named Josiah who loves God. And he falls in love with God and he finds a copy of the Old Testament, the Torah. And he reads about the covenant I just read out, about the blessing and curse, and he fears God and he says, man, this is all going to happen. It's all going to come because of the sins of our fathers. And he said, so he brings political reform, he brings religious reform, he cleans up the land, he removes the sodomites, he removes everything out of the house of God, he cleans the land up. And with Josiah, Judah has a second chance because he gets everything right, stay of execution, and all they do is keep following what Josiah does. But eventually, Josiah dies. He dies in a battle with Egypt, and a battle he probably should not have been with. And after he dies, God sits back and see what Judah does next. They've had a good king. Everything's fine. All you just got to do is keep on serving him. Halfway through the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was God's prophet during the last years of Judah, and he mentioned it in the last five kings of Judah and Israel. Jeremiah was Josiah's prophet, and after Josiah dies, Jeremiah keeps on preaching and prophesying judgment, but nobody is listening. And in chapter 25, instead of being in the temple worshipping God, instead they're outside, they're weeping for the god Tammuz, they're worshipping the host of heaven, and they've got so far where they're sacrificing babies, children, Moloch, and they've turned their back on God. And then halfway through, in chapter 25, Judah has reached the point of no return. And in chapter 25, this is where Jeremiah announces, 25 verse 1, if you want to turn there, he's given them good prophets, he's given them good kings, but when that king dies, they go back to their sin. And in Jeremiah 25 verse 8, Jeremiah, by the mouth of the Lord, says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I'll bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I'll take them from the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the candle. And the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and all these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. They've pushed God too far. They've rejected his love, his mercy. They've enjoyed the covenant when it suited them, but now God ratifies the covenant. He said, you have gone too far. You will not listen. You will not get your sins right. And halfway through Jeremiah's ministry, Jeremiah announces that that's it. Babylon's going to come. They're going to come destroy the city. And you're all going to go off into captivity 70 years. Now, when you look at these Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, they're a story. And they all fit one towards another. One story ends, the next one starts, sort of things. So it's a story from Judah, from the time of Isaiah to the end till later return. So they all go hand in hand. They're not all talking about different things. They're talking about the same one thing. But they all give a timeline. So God ratifies the covenant he made with Israel 1,000 years early with Moses, and says, you're going to go into the land of Babylon for 70 years. And with a few short years after Jeremiah making this problem, King Nebuchadnezzar, his father, destroys the Assyrian empires. Babylon is now the greatest empire in the world at that time. And very quickly, the first thing he does, he sets his eyes on Jerusalem. Do you know why he sets his eyes on Jerusalem? Because the Assyrians failed to take Jerusalem. Why did they fail? Because who was the king? Who was the king when the Assyrians turned up? Rabshakeh, hey? Exactly. Jerusalem was the only city that they couldn't take. Nebuchadnezzar sets his sight on him. And in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar turns up for the first time and begins to bring total destruction to Judah and begins to take the best out of the land of Babylon and takes the first lot back to the land of Babylon. And in this first, when he comes in, he takes the first lot, that's when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as little boys, are taken back to there. 7 years later, he turns up again because they, you know, because they rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, and he comes through and he brings back more destruction on Judah and takes away another horde of Jews back to Babylon. And he's taken them back. One of these men that was taken back in the second wave was a man named Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel was a man that loved God, and he also was the son of a priest. And on his 30th birthday, he's sitting on the shores of a river in exile. And he's lamenting because he is 30. You know what that means? He's about, should have been, consecrated priest in the house of God. And that's what his heart and his desire was. But now, he's a prisoner, he's a slave, he's poor, he's destitute for the sins of the people. And then God fills him with his spirit, and he begins to prophesy and have all these dreams. And God takes him from being a priest and makes him into a great prophet. And the first thing he sees is he's this vision of, you know, this beast, and he has this something that looks like the Ark of the Covenant. And it's on wheels. And what God shows Ezekiel is that God's glory is going to be on wheels, and it's going to be portable, and it's going to leave Jerusalem, and it's going to go with them into the land of Babylon. So even though that God is judging them, he still loves them, he still cares for them, and the glory of God's going to go with him. Ezekiel's mission as a prophet was to go with the exiled Jews in the first half and go and suffer with them. Because many of the people were suffering and they're wondering, why is this happening to us? Why is this happening? Why is God doing this to us? Ezekiel's job was to prophesy to them and remind them of the covenant that they made with Moses 1,000 years earlier, and that they broke the covenant. And God is being true, and he's going to be true to his word, and they're there for their sins. And he preaches and tells them, it's because of your sin, and sin. And it's a very bizarre, dry bones, and he's laying on his side, eating. It's just a, and it's all to show them of their sin is why they're there. And he has to preach to them that their only hope for their return was to confess his sins, to accept the punishment, and then find mercy in a time of judgment. That's what it is. Because their return was also conditional too. God was going to bring them back until they repented. And then God was going to give them a new heart. And the people are suffering. And Ezekiel announces during this time that other nations around them are going to find the same fate. And Luke touched on this a little bit last week. You know, Philistines, Ammonites, and he also prophesies about Egypt and the city of Tyre. Luke brought that out last week. Then one day, Ezekiel meets a poor Jewish refugee. He's wretched, he's half naked, and Ezekiel gets the devastating news that Nebuchadnezzar has besieged Jerusalem and it's been destroyed. And with that, the third and final exile of his people go, and they go off into captivity in Babylon. Jerusalem's destroyed, the house of God is laid waste, and it really, really devastates Ezekiel. Now, the book of Lamentations, it's pretty much a series of poetical books of people lamenting their sins that caused the destruction of Jerusalem and its people. And with this book and Ezekiel's ministry, God is trying to get people to understand it's because of their sins that God has removed them from their home and destroyed their temple. And their only hope is to return back to God while in exile, confess their sins, admit their sins, and God will show them mercy. Because the covenant God made with Israel back in Jeremiah also states, and it shall come to pass when all these things come upon thee, you know, the exile, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among all nations where the Lord God hath driven thee. And thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, shall obey his voice according to all that I have commanded thee this day, that thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Then that Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and return and gather thee from all nations where the Lord God has scattered thee. So the return is conditional. The Jews first have to repent and turn back to God. And they have to do that in Babylon. They have to do it during a time of suffering. They have to do this and admit, hey, I'm here not because God hates me, but because I've sinned. Right. Finally, we have the last book. And it's the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel is about a little Jewish boy who, through no fault of his own, saw his house and city destroyed, marched 1,000 miles to Babylon, where he was stripped naked, castrated, and sent to pagan boarding school. That's the story of Daniel. That's who Daniel was. Despite all this, this boy, this man, loved God. And I just want to say right now, even though he was castrated, God said he was a boy and he grew into a man. He was born something, someone made him, but he was still in the books of heaven a man. You can't change them. All right. I can go on with that, man. Yeah. Despite all the things that, the suffering, the things that he went through, he loved God through the whole time. He didn't blame God. He didn't get angry with God. He just said, you know what? And he knew that he was one of the hope, because God's called him to prophesy and preach sin and preach hope. And the book of Daniel is about Israel's time in Babylonian captivity. It's a history book as well as a prophetical book. And the book is basically about this boy who spent 70 years in captivity, and the whole time he serves God and he cares about his people and he looks for the hope of the Jews' return and restoration after 70 years. And in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this strange dream that no one could interpret. And it's about a great statue with a head of gold, a breastplate of silver, his belly of brass, his legs of iron, and feet part iron, part clay. And with this dream, because Daniel cares about his people, he wants to know what is going to happen to us. He's wanting. And then God tells Daniel, radio, the interpretation to this dream. And the interpretation to this dream is about Jerusalem's future and the future of the Jews. And the interpretation of the statue is a series of not kings, but empires ruled by emperors. See, a king rules a kingdom, but an emperor rules an empire. And these were empires that ruled many kings in many places. Now, these empires were the Babylonians first, the Medes and Persians second, Alexander the Great, then his four generals, and eventually Rome. And the toes are still up for debate. But in a nutshell, with this dream, God prophesies and God tells Daniel that from now on, Jerusalem and the Jews will not be ruled by Jews anymore. They'll always be part of an empire ruled by an emperor. Because there are many empires that's been around in the world, but all these ones concern who controls Jerusalem. And he tells Daniel that from now on, Jerusalem and the Jews are going to be ruled by empires and emperors. You see, the Jews didn't want God to rule over them anymore in the days of Samuel. They wanted kings. So God said, fine, I'll give you kings. 40-odd kings later, Jerusalem and Judea are a shambles. So God said, you don't want me to rule you. I can't trust you to rule yourself. Now you're going to be ruled by empires and be part of them. And this is really important to Daniel because he cares and he has to accept this. The major prophet ends somewhat in Daniel chapter 9. The story of it is. And if you want to turn there, in Daniel chapter 9, and verse 1, and he starts off, and he says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, and that was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of the reign, he says, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jerusalem by prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, by Daniel chapter 9, he's not a boy anymore. He's a very, very old man. He's a very old man. And he states that, first of all, that Darius the Mede was governor. He was not. So who's ruling over them now? Is it Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians? No, it's not. So this is around the 69th to the 70th year of captivity, right? So this is towards the end. And he goes to God and he says, you know, I've read Jeremiah, God. He says, Lord, I've read Jeremiah. And he said, it's going to be 70 years. And he said, we're very close. So chapter 9 is about Daniel going to God and saying, look, It's nearly 70 years. It's nearly up. He says, what's going to happen? And he gets. And so what he does now is he starts off saying, what's going to happen? And then what he does, he knows the covenant they made 1,000 years ago, that they're not going to come back until they repent of their sins and they acknowledge their sins. So he goes in to prayer. Daniel 9:3, and he says, and I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with all fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, O great and dreadful God, keeping the covenants of mercy of them that love him and keep them. And he says, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly, we have rebelled, even by departing from the prophets in thy judgment. So what he does what the covenant said to do. Confess your sins, confess the sins of the people. And he goes into confession and said, we have sinned. We're here, we've been in captivity for all the sins we've done. And he goes to God and he begins to confess. And after a long confession, you know, he says, oh, therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause my face to shine upon the sanctuary and the desolation for the Lord's sake. Oh, my God, incline thy ear, open my eyes. And he goes into this big, long prayer of confession of his people's sins for the last 100 years. And in verse 20, he says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in the holy mountain, at the end of his prayer, God sends an angel Gabriel and tells Daniel, and he says to him, and Daniel gives him a prophecy about the future of Israel from that point onwards and about the return and what's going to happen. And Gabriel tells Daniel that Cyrus the Persian, now they're run by the Persian, in not too many days or not too many years, he's going to make a decree and he's going to send all you guys back home and he's going to get, and you're going to be able to restore Jerusalem, you're going to be able to restore Judah, and you're going to restore them. And the major prophets end when Cyrus appears, and he does make this decree that all the Jews can go back home and to return and restore Jerusalem. The 70 years are over. The Babylonians aren't in charge anymore. The next empire comes along and opens up the door so they can all go home. Now, what I gave you is a historical account of the book of major prophets, from Isaiah with the warning, Jeremiah with the second warning, you know, and Ezekiel, Daniel about the time in there and everything. When Daniel finishes, the story doesn't end. The story of the captivity ends, but you need to pick up the book of Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah and read about how they went back and restored Jerusalem and Judah and everything else. But that's another story and another message. But of course, these books are more than just a historical account. I've just given you the historical story, which is good to start off with. But these books are not just an historical account, they're also a prophecy. And with them, we also have prophecies of hope and restoration of the future. The prophecies contained in them are about the coming of Jesus for the first time, about his life and ministry. The prophecies in these books are about destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in Christ's time. There are prophecies about the second coming of Christ. There's prophecies about future things, a new Jerusalem, and the things that go hand in hand with the book of Revelation. Right. Understanding these prophecies are not easy. Not easy. And you can get 10 Christians, Bible scholars, and they'll give you 10 different answers. Right? But you need to understand these things, and you need to get close to God. And if you're going to understand them, you've got to do a lot of study and prayer. I'm not here to tell you what these prophecies mean, because I'll just be the 11th person giving you probably some other answer. All right. I'm not that way. But in a nutshell, the five major prophets is a story of the last 8 kings of Judah and how they went through sin and rebellion. They are warned, they reject God, and eventually sent off into exile. And through God's love and grace, he restores his people and gives them a new heart. And when they go back, God did exactly what he said he did. He gave them a new heart. And there was revival through Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and then all these people, Zerubbabel. The five books are about the ratification of the covenant God made with Israel in Deuteronomy 28, 1,000 years ago. So these five books are an historical book first. And you need to understand the story of sin, judgment, restoration. It's also a message of hope of God's grace, because through it we see God's grace. Even though they rebelled, and yes, there was punishment and judgment, but God loves his people and he restores them. With much prayer and study, it's also a prophetical message to the church of future events. Future events. And it's hard sometimes to get what is about his first coming, what is about his second coming, what's about Israel, what's for the church, what's, you know, and it's not easy. So as a church, we need to be ready for those future events outlined in these prophecies, remember? Because you know how they were all, Jerusalem was all under emperors? Well, in Jesus' time, when the Romans were there, he said a simple thing. He said, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of Gentiles be fulfilled. And for 2,000 years, the Jews weren't in charge of Jerusalem. But the Jews are in charge of Jerusalem. And the Gentile nations are starting to recognize Jerusalem as the capital. What I'm saying is the Gentiles' foot's coming off. You know what that means?
Yeah.
Rapture's coming. There's a rapture coming. So you need to be ready for the rapture. And your kids need to be ready, all right? Because the rapture is going to be a bit like Noah's Ark. You miss that boat, you miss the boat, all right? Because Jesus said the rapture's going to come like a thief in the night. And if we're not ready, then we're going to miss it, all right? So we need to get going, right? So I gave you the historical account, but there's also prophetical and a lot of other things. So it's a warning. And you need to be ready, and you need to get ready. I'm going through Bible studies right now with my kids about all this stuff because I want them to fear, because the beginning of fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. All right, that was my feeble attempt at trying to get all this done. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I just want to just hand you this today. I pray to use it for whatever you will. Whatever was good, use. Whatever was bad, just forget about it. And I pray now you prepare our hearts for the next lesson. And the preaching to come. In Jesus' name, amen.